Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to worship you and to be among fellow believers as we get the nourishment and strength that we need for the week ahead. Lord, we ask that now as we turn to your word that you would open our hearts. Lord, block out a few of the distractions we might have so that we can focus on your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, it was Trinity Sunday, and by the way, it's good to be back here. It's always good to have a vacation, but it's always good to get back home as well. But last Sunday was Trinity Sunday, and something that Pastor Harrow mentioned at the first part of his message that I never really thought of before is the fact that Trinity Sunday is one of the only Sundays in the church year that's set aside for to address a specific doctrine of the church, and that is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the true God that we worship and that we believe in. And so as I was preparing for today and also just for weeks ahead, looking a little bit ahead, as I started reading through the Romans readings that come up in the lectionary, there's a lot of doctrinal issues that present themselves in the book of Romans. So thus, I came up with a series that we're going to do that's going to last pretty much most of the summer. It's going to be Doctrine Matters. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Yeah, but truly, it really does, because I know there's churches and there's people that say, well, we don't really believe in doctrine. We don't really have a doctrine. We just use the Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you want to really irritate me, tell me that someone goes to a Bible church. That kind of really gets under my skin, because what am I going to be using here today? The Bible. So guess what? At St. John Lutheran Church, you go to a Bible church. A Lutheran Bible church, okay? And so that just really irritates me sometimes, because the insinuation is, well, we just kind of fly by the seat of our pants. We really don't know what we believe. We just use the Bible and we just make up whatever we want. And so as we go through this series, I hope that we'll be able to see from a biblical perspective that doctrine does matter. In fact, doctrine matters to the point that, especially what we're going to deal with today, when understanding sin, doctrine matters to the point where if we don't have an understanding or a teaching, we lose Christ. We lose Jesus in the mix if we don't understand sin and what Jesus has done for us. And so I thought, you know, there's a Sunday set aside for the Holy Trinity, Trinity Sunday. I guess it probably wouldn't sound good to have a Sunday titled in the church year Sin Sunday, would it? I guess in reality, every Sunday is a Sin Sunday, because I'm sure everybody here this morning has already sinned in some way or another. But today what we're going to address is the whole idea of sin. And by looking at the screen, the title on my message in the screen, you can really break sin down into two types of sin. We have original sin and we have actual sin. Now, actual sin we're going to address at the very end, and it's really self-explanatory. But I think original sin is what gives people a lot of trouble. It's a little bit hard to understand. But I believe our Romans passage for today, Paul really describes that well for us. It's partway through the reading in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, I know this is Father's Day, and I know that when we talk about original sin, who do most men want to blame? Eve, right? What is Paul doing? He doesn't even mention Eve. He says Adam. Because you see what initially happened, who was the command given to do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Who was that command given to? It was given to Adam. And then Adam conveyed that to Eve. And then where was Adam when Eve took the fruit and ate? I've always joked about this. He was standing right there beside her. And in my mind, he's thinking, okay, I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to watch and see. What does death, what does die mean if you really... I'm just going to watch and see what happens when she eats this. And so he was standing right there beside her. And in Paul's words here, we get that sin came through Adam, which in actuality means man. Sin entered the world through Adam. And now that sin has trickled down into who? Eve and every single person that has been born. That's original sin. Now, when we're confronted with original sin, there's some beliefs in this that kind of get people off track. Because especially when it comes to infants and young children, because there's two arguments that are used. First of all, there's the argument that they are innocent. Second, there's an argument that and there's a doctrine, a belief by some churches that say they're not accountable. They have to reach an age of accountability. We're going to address both of these, but as far as the innocent part goes, I've said this before and people sometimes don't like it, but I said that babies, infants, can be the most self-centered people that there are. And what I mean by that is, what do they do until they get exactly what they want? They will scream, they will kick, and they will cry, right? Now, people will argue, yeah, but they don't know what they're doing. They're just babies. But they learn pretty quick that if I scream loud enough and long enough, guess what? I get exactly what I want. And so this idea of innocence, we can already tell in babies that they are not innocent. And you can tell pretty quickly, too. It doesn't take very long to where they learn to say the word no. Now, I said today's Father's Day, and I know there's a competition a lot of times between parents when their baby is born, and when their baby starts to begin to say words, there's this competition as to what is it going to say first. Is it going to say dada or mama, right? So there's this competition going on, and I'm afraid sometimes the first word that baby says is no. And guess what? I'm going to say that no parent teaches their kid to say no. It's part of that inherited sin, that part of a human being that causes the inclination of the heart. In fact, in Noah's time, God was grieved that he even made man. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we're told that God was grieved that he made man, and that man's heart was evil all the time. And so that's part of that original sin that we're born with that causes us to say no. How many of you have had children and you know, you told them, don't touch that, don't pull on that, don't knock that down, don't get that cookie? And what do they automatically do? They look right square at you and touch it to see what you're going to do, right? And so there's this inherited original sin that makes up who we are, and we can't get rid of it. And so when someone says that a child or a baby is innocent, I think it's clear from Scripture that they're not. I think it's clear from their actions that they're not. And now, as far as the age of accountability, by the way, there's no place in Scripture that you can find this doctrine of the age of accountability. Because the problem with the age of accountability, what people mean by that is a child is not responsible for their actions, for their sins. They're not held accountable for them until a certain age. That already should throw a red flag up to us, because who determines what age that is? I do. You do. That person does. The pastor of this church does. And so when we start giving an arbitrary number like that, an age, we've already taken things into our own hands. And so some would say, well, it's the age of 12, or it's the age of 13. Well, it might be the age of 10. Well, it might be the age of 5. And if you can see the dilemma that we're going to run into, everybody starts sinning when? At different ages. Where if we go by what the Bible says, it says what? All people have sinned. And it was passed on from Adam until now. And so that is what we're talking about when we talk about original sin. It's that sin that we are born into. We can't get rid of it. It's something that's been passed on from the time Adam and Eve sinned until now and until the end of this world. And so original sin. Now, actual sin is a little bit easier to understand. Because that's the sin what? That we do every day. And all you have to do is really look at the Ten Commandments for that. I mean, if you start going through the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods. Everybody has something at some point in their life that they put before God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This is any use of God's name that I would say that we just kind of flippantly throw out there. The OMG, to me, that almost falls into that category. Because we're not using God's name to glorify Him. We're just using it as an expression. I've heard people say, you know, when they get frustrated or whatever, they'll say, Jesus Christ. I had this happen in Dollar General one day. I walked in there and he asked for if they had a certain product and they said no. And he said, Jesus Christ. And I wanted to say, oh, you believe in him too? That was certainly not why he used that word. You know, he was just kind of throwing it around. Not to glorify God, but just to throw it around. So we do. We misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's times that a lot of other things take the place of our private worship time, our public worship time with God. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet. I mean, actual sin is pretty easy to recognize. Although in the society that we live in today, it's becoming more so not the case. Because sin is whatever, or what is wrong is whatever I want to be wrong. It might be wrong for you, but not for me. And so we do have to be careful with that. But actual sin is probably pretty easy for us to understand. So we have original sin and actual sin. Sin separates from God. It says death came through sin. And that death is a spiritual death that separates us from God. And there's only one solution to that. There's only one fix for that. And Paul reminds us of that in verses 6 and following in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Sin separates us from God. And I said the doctrine of original sin and the way we understand that, the problem is if we believe that at a certain point, even in someone's life, they're not sinful, they're not held accountable, what does Jesus mean? What does his death mean? It actually means nothing. It means nothing at all. He died for nothing if we have some kind of spark in us that helps us to be good. When in actuality, we have original sin, total depravity of our hearts that separates us from God. And the only way that we are reconciled to God, the only way that we are saved is through the blood of Jesus. There is no way that we will ever be perfect. And next week we're going to look, I wanted to throw this out there, because next week we're going to look at the idea of two big words that we use in the church sometime, and it's used in this passage here, justification and sanctification. Sounds real fun, huh? I hope I don't scare you off for next week. But what we, in those words, wrapped up in those words, is the fact of what we call cheap grace, is what we have to be careful of. Because just because we know that we're forgiven does not mean that we can say, okay, so God's going to forgive me so I can go out and commit this sin, right? That's called cheap grace. That's called taking advantage of what God has to give to us. And so we have to be careful of that, but we also have to understand and know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that the sin that is a part of our life, whether it's the original sin or the actual sin that we commit, separates us from God, but Jesus saves us. His death on the cross brings us forgiveness and life. And this is a message, too, that we need to share with the world, because the world has some of this completely backwards. And we are called to go out and be witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the life and the forgiveness that you give us. Lord, we ask that we live in the promise of forgiveness and life that you have for us, and Lord, that we are able to be witnesses of that to the people around us. We ask a special blessing now as we prepare to come to your table this morning as well, that we come with repentant hearts, and we know that through this Lord's Supper, that you once again bring the assurance of the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.